Let's commit this time to the Lord, because it's his presence. He's actually here. It's his presence we want to acknowledge and gladly submit to. So, dear loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this tremendous promise that you are with us when two or three gather in your name. And that's what we're doing, Lord. We're gathering to honor your name, Lord Jesus, and to declare that you are Lord. We are met to seek how to walk closer with you, how to experience and live in the victory over the enemy that you've brought us. And so, Father, we just, in that wonderful name of your Son, Jesus, we ask your Holy Spirit to rule us and guide us and teach us. And Lord Jesus, above all, be glorified within us through the work of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Have any of you ever read The Cross, the Run Baby Run?
Yeah.
You read The Cross and the Switchblade, obviously.
Yeah.
I just picked it up the other day, Run Baby Run. I haven't seen it before. I've been starting reading. And it's amazing how that little fellow, the skinny preacher, as they call him, David Wilkerson, stood up in that theatre with all these howling gangs around him and was able to just preach, and the Spirit of God just came down upon them and quietened them. And quite a number of them just came to the Lord out of utter depravity. Just a reminder of the power that the Holy Spirit can have if we're prepared to fellowship with him. And of course, David Wilkerson showed the age-long principle that he'd spend a lot of time waiting on the Lord and in prayer. So I want to just read a portion in a minute. And I thought tonight, want to just continue and bring this to a conclusion. And instead of you going out into your groups, I just wondered whether we could spend a little time at the finish sharing what you think the course has, whether it's been of value, and if you could help me by making any suggestions as to if I do another one, whether we could improve it. Are there something you could suggest that we could improve it? I think one obvious thing would be if Calcott didn't talk so long. But oh, you've started, have you?
Yeah.
Did you record the prayer?
Yeah.
Oh, bless him. Oh, I'd like to start by reading these verses from 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is 1 John 4. God showed how much he loved us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. You can't fathom this. I mean, we can have eternal life through Jesus. This is real love. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love has been brought to full expression through us. And God has given us his Spirit as a proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them. And they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in him. I want to repeat that. We know how much God loves us. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we won't be afraid on the day of judgment, but as we face him with confidence, because we are like Christ here in this world. We are like Christ in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of judgment. And this shows us that love has not been perfected in us. We love each other as a result of his loving us first. I'll finish the chapter. If anyone says, I love God, but hates another Christian, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we have not seen? And God himself has commanded that we must love not only him, but our Christian brothers and sisters too. Just want to share that with you, because that's, if you like, one of the fruits that we can enter into of living in the new covenant. And so we've been thinking about what the new covenant is. It's being aware that Jesus has made us sons and daughters of God, and we're in the family of God. And we've seen, haven't we, that God's provision for that is to declare, according to the word of God, who we really are. And also to recognize the lies that Satan's trying to put into our minds to negate these great principles. And also we've seen, haven't we, that one of the other big enemies that Satan has a handle on us is through our soulish desires, which we're born with, which we inherit from Adam. And we've seen, haven't we, that struggling with these is a losing battle. You can't do it until you realize Jesus died with this. He died with my soulish nature. And that's a precious thing for God to reveal to you. If you're getting all uptight with somebody, you know, and you're thinking horrible thoughts and so on and so forth, and you don't know what to do with them, you have to realize, that's not God. But these thoughts, what can I do? Well, Jesus died with them to replace them with his risen life. And so we saw, didn't we, that we have to learn to accept the truth in Romans 6 that we died with Jesus. You can't understand it. We can't understand so much. I mean, you can't understand the cross. Who can understand that Jesus died for the sin of the world? How can you understand that? We trust it, we believe it, and it begins to work out in us. So you can't understand that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, died with your enemy, that rebel within you that seeks to spoil your fellowship with God. It's dead, and we want to reckon it dead. And each time we do that, we establish that victory more and more and more. So I want to go on today to consider what should be our response to this love of God, this covenant that is sealed with us. What response is he looking for? And in John 16 there he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And our response is love. That's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for us to develop a love for him. This is something that grows. Love is a beautiful thing. It grows, or it can shrink and die. But God wants our love for him to grow. Now, how do you do that? You do that. Well, I think one of the simplest ways is to realize in Romans 5 there, God says, his love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's a work of God. God has shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So this is where you start. you begin to say, Lord, I don't know how I can love you. I don't know if I've got the love to do it. But you can claim that scripture again. And you see, that's a lie of Satan. You can say, your love has been implanted within me by the Holy Spirit. God has done that. God has implanted within me a love for others, but primarily a love for him. We love him, as we've just been reading, because he first loved us. So you have a love for Jesus already from the moment you were born again. God has implanted a love in your heart for him and for others. So you can truthfully say, Lord Jesus, I love you because you have given me that love. You see? And as you repeat that scripture, Lord Jesus, I love you, that love will grow and become a reality. And especially if you begin to look at some of these scriptures you've got here as to who he is, you begin to realize how wonderful Jesus is. King of kings, Lord of lords, ascended to the right hand of God, full of grace and truth. He is our peace. He gives us eternal life. He is exalted. And he goes on and on. So, as we begin to declare, I love you, Jesus, not because I definitely feel it, because you have given me the love wherewith to love you. That's most important. God has given you the love that he wants you to use to love Jesus and to love others. So you can declare, Lord, I love you, not only because you command me to, but because you've given me the wherewithal to do it. We come back and back to this great principle of declaring the truths that God has given for you to declare so that you can fulfill them. Now, I don't know if you've ever come across this before in your experience, to say, Lord Jesus, I love you, not because I terribly feel it. You can do, some do tremendously. I mean, some testimonies of the love that people have for Jesus is heartwarming. But some of us aren't built that way. But you can say, Lord, I love you. I love you because you have given me the wherewithal to do it. You've given me the command to love you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength. It's the first command. We're commanded. And he has given us the wherewithal to fulfill that command. So our response to the new covenant is to love. I'm just skipping over what we did discuss last time, and that is, we talked about forgiveness last week, didn't we? Mm-hmm. How you can't, as a Christian, it's completely contrary to the cross to go through life carrying a resentment. You can be hurt. You can live with people who persecute you and difficulty, but to carry a resentment is destructive. And the cross removes that resentment. Like David Wilkerson said when Nicky Cruz said he would kill him, he said, well, you could cut me into 100 pieces if you like right now, but each piece would call out, I love you. That just melted him. So the first response is love for Jesus. And if you find the Satan saying to you, well, you haven't got it, you can say, I have, because God has given it to me the moment I was born again. Now, there's something special about loving Jesus that I want to share with you. And it's the authority that it brings. Jesus had authority. They said to him, where did you get this authority? And they marveled at his teaching because he taught one with authority. Now, you and I, we need authority if we're to move through this world to cope with all the evil that gets thrown up in our face by the enemy. You need authority. Now, where does that authority come from? Well, Jesus says, I have been given all authority in heaven and the earth. And then he turns around and says, I give you authority to tread on serpents and to heal the sick. So Jesus actually has delegated authority to us. Now, how does this authority work? It works out of love. Let the master find another pen. As we develop this loving union with Jesus, the next thing that can happen is we want to obey him. You really only obey out of love. You can obey out of fear. But if you love, you want to obey. And the next step that God will do in you is if you begin to express your love for Jesus, the next thing is you will want to obey him. And he says, if you love me, keep my commands. Now, keeping Jesus' commands gives you authority. It really does. Because you are then speaking in his name. So if you're in a situation that is difficult, beyond you, for anything, you can retreat in your spirit into the love that Jesus has for you and the love you have for him. And out of that, you can say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And then when you speak out that which God wants you to do and say, it comes with authority. Now, you may not notice that authority, but it'll be there. And as you practice it, so it grows. Now, you and I, we recognize very often Christians that have authority, that speak with authority, that act with authority. There aren't many about, because we're usually so bogged down with other things. But this is one of the things that God wants to develop in us, an authority that when we speak in his name, unbeknown to the people and the situation we're speaking out of love. And that carries the authority of the name of Jesus. Now, you may find this a little difficult to follow, but as you meditate upon it, you'll find it's true. And God wants to draw you into this place so that you can speak. I mean, simplest record, I don't know if you've seen it happen or you've had a chance of it, you can speak to a demon and tell it to go. Lindley was telling me up at the River School, she got faced with a parent the other day, she won't mind me repeating this, a parent came into the class and started objecting to the fact that her son wasn't allowed to bring an occult book into the class. And she got really uptight. And Eve just told me that she just declared who she was, what she believed, and she wasn't going to accept that sort of authority in her classroom. And unbeknown to Eve, she was speaking with authority. This lady just collapsed, disappeared. Three times that happened with three different people. And unbeknown to Eve, she was demonstrating the authority of love in her life. Now, this is your portion. This is your portion. You can face difficult situations, ordinary commoner garden situations, friendships and difficulty, and retreat into the fact Jesus is loving me and I'm loving him. And out of that communion, you will be led to speak that word, not authority like a general or a bishop or somebody saying, well, you do what I'm told. It's a different sort of authority. It's the authority that comes from the throne of God in the Spirit. So one result of the walking in the new covenant is, unbeknown to you, you will have authority. I had to pray for a baby this afternoon where I felt was exercising authority over a situation. Because a spirit of authority had got into that baby. I had to come against it. And everything quietened down. So you'd be surprised where you need the authority, you need it constantly. And then the second thing Now, I have to leave that with you because it's not an easy subject to talk about, but it's something that will grow in you once you realize this truth and once you seek to declare who you are according to the Word of God. Now, the second thing that follows in the new covenant living is praise. God inhabits the praise of his people. As we begin to develop this love for Jesus and this wonder of who he is, we can't help praising. And so praise becomes very much a part of the life of someone who's seeking to walk in the new covenant. You sense, I'm free. I'm free. As I said before, I can be myself. I don't have to try to be someone I know I'm not. I'm just relax and be myself. And praise just quietly wells up with him. Lord Jesus, it is unbelievable. You are glorious. You're altogether wonderful. And the spirit of praise will grow in you as you begin to realize what Jesus is doing in you. Now this list that here, a sample of scriptures concerning Jesus Christ in us, this can be a tool of praise. I have five sheets of school foolscap in my study, which I've made out, which are scriptures that tell me who Jesus is. And I use these to praise him. Take a simple one. I am the resurrection and the life. Wow, Jesus, I praise you. You are the resurrection and the life. Wonderful, wonderful. I praise you for this, Lord Jesus. I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Lord Jesus, my Jesus, you're the first and the last. I just praise you. There's none greater than you. And so you can go on and on and on. Praise him out of the scriptures. That's a lovely way to operate. I mean, if you pressed me and you wanted these list of scriptures, I'm sure I could get them to you in some way. I just collected them over the years as I came across these. And, Lord, that's lovely. I just wrote them down and collected them. Sometimes I use them, sometimes I forget. But it's wonderful to let the scriptures stimulate you as to who Jesus is and then praise him from the word. Do you notice what we're doing? You can't get far away from the word of God. And if the more you get back and use it like this, the more God can use it in you, can't he? I should have brought this list tonight, shouldn't I? It's long, I assure you. But it's wonderful. Praise liberates the Holy Spirit in you. And you know, we talked about St. Paul, didn't we, in a prison in Philippi. Everything had gone wrong. I mean, he'd got this call, dramatic call, to go over to Macedonia. And then he ended up in a Roman, stinking Roman prison with his back bleeding and his feet in his stocks. There was nothing good and nothing had gone right. Everything had gone wrong. And yet he praised. 12 o'clock at night, he was praying. What had he got to praise for? Humanly speaking, nothing. But he, when you look at his epistles and the things he wrote about, he was praising out of his revelation of who Jesus was, even in that situation. He was praising God for who he was in Jesus. You can tell that by all the things he wrote. And so he was full of praise. Now the last thing I want to mention before actually talking about the actual communion is prayer. I don't think there's a Christian on earth that finds prayer easy. Prayer is a big problem area for us all. Because Satan knows there's power in prayer. Now, there are books and books and books about prayer. I got almost obsessed with this whole subject of prayer some years ago, and every time I saw a book on prayer, let's get it. I got a bookshelf and I looked around one day, it was absolutely full of books on prayer. And I read these books, and you'd read them, oh, that's the answer, that'll help me. And then 3 weeks later, you know, what was that all about? It's gone, you know. That's not altogether true. So it's good to read books on prayer, but it's better still to pray, to practice it. But I just want to give you a simple, shall I say, I was going to call it a secret, a simple little principle about prayer. And that is to realize that you can't do it. If you realize that you can't pray, and the scripture says that we cannot pray as we ought, be thankful about that. And then the scripture goes on, that the Holy Spirit prays in us according to the will of God. So if you want to come in the morning before you rush off to work and you want to spend a little time in prayer, because the whole day hinges upon that first 10 minutes you spend with God, or longer, you want to start off by saying, Lord, I can't pray as you want me to, but I thank you that you in me by the Holy Spirit can. And so a very useful thing to do is to have your sheet and begin to declare who you are. Read one or two of these declarations that we've been reading, who you are in Christ. Just begin to read one or two of those, and that will take your mind off wandering and begin to fix you on this great principle of who you really are. And then you begin to praise Jesus for who he is. Now that's not difficult. So begin your prayer life by claiming who you are according to the word, and then beginning to praise Jesus for who he is. Lord Jesus, I praise you that you are everlasting life. I praise you that you are the Savior. I praise you that you are the victor. You are the overcomer. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And let these truths just well up quietly within you. And then you'll find that your inside, your spirit inside, begins to quieten down, and you begin to give up the struggle of, oh, I've got to pray this morning. You know, that tends to disappear. And you begin to say, Lord, what do you want me to pray for? What do you want me to pray for? Who do you want me to pray for? And you'll find that he'll put names and he'll put subjects, he'll put things in your heart that he wants you to pray for. And as you pray for them, he will not only give you the names and the people and the subjects, but he'll give you the authority to pray for those things. So those are just simple little rules, if you like. Don't make your prayer life, don't read too many books on it. Just read the Word of God. You'll find all you need in there. As Smith Wigglesworth, you've all heard of Smith Wigglesworth, have you? And his great, well, he said, someone came up to him and said to him one day, Mr. Wigglesworth, can you recommend any books I could read on healing? He said, yes, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Another occasion, someone came up to him and said, how do you feel today, Mr. Wigglesworth? What does it matter how I feel? And so prayer. And one of the most lovely things in our Christian life is to see answers to your prayer. If you're not seeing answers to your prayer life, to your prayers, you're missing something. Something's not right. Ask the Lord, why aren't I seeing answers? Why aren't I seeing answers? What's the trouble? And the Lord will begin to show you. So prayer, like living in the new covenant, is all of this is life. And it grows and grows and grows in you. So these are wonderful things. These are wonderful things. If you want a model for prayer, I would suggest that you look at Paul's four prayers that he prays in the New Testament. I remember once realizing this, and I started going through all his epistles to try and extract his prayers, you see. Oh, it was such a labor. And I was in a conference at the time, and I was trying to work this out. And I opened a drawer in this chest of drawers, and there was a little book that's Paul's Prayers. Oh, if I'd only seen that first, it would have saved me a lot of trouble. But I'd just like to read you one of his prayers. If you look at his prayers, not that you need to copy them, this is in Ephesians 3. I often read this. If you look at Paul's four prayers, I suppose you want the reference to them now, won't you? I'll give you. I'll read you this one in Ephesians 3. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, that was to include the Gentiles as well as the Jews in his salvation, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth, and I pray that from his glorious, unlimited sources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Now that's a divine prayer. So you can pray it. You can say, Father, thank you. Thank you. I ask now and receive inner strength from your Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And that's a summary of what we're talking about in these three sessions. This is the new covenant living, letting your roots go down into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have... Where have I got to? Pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love really is. You can pray that prayer for yourself. And God will honor it. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's so great, you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Wow! Love producing power and life. And that's true. Now glory be to God. By his mighty power at work within us, there you are, you're free. It's the power of God in you that does the work. You're not struggling and striving. I don't know if you'll accept this, but on the cross, Jesus travailed for us. He suffered and strained for us so that we don't have to suffer. Not everyone would agree with what I'm going to say. You don't have to travail to get through to what Jesus has died for you to have. You have to receive it. And that's why I say one of the great secrets of living the new covenant life is its peace. Peace. Now glory be to God for his mighty power at work within us. He is able. You see, it's all God's able. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. He does it, dear ones. He does it. Trust him for it. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Jesus, I couldn't work out my salvation. You did it. I couldn't die for my sin. You did it. I couldn't rise from the dead. You did it. I couldn't plead before the Father with my blood. It wasn't you. You did it, you see. He's done all this for us out of his love and his grace. So he'll continue to work in you and fulfill his glorious purposes in you. I love this phrase I keep on using. You're free. You're free. Free to love. Free to obey. You want another prayer? I put myself on the spot here to try and... another prayer is also in Ephesians 1 and verse 16. I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father, Lord Jesus Christ, here it is again, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he's given us, given to his people. These were Paul's prayers for you, for me, and we can enter into them. I couldn't, without a lot of fumbling, I couldn't put my finger on the other two. Now, it's 15:15. Getting near time to stop. Now, what I wanted to do was to talk about the actual communion service. But if you're with us this coming Sunday, will you be there this coming Sunday morning? I'm continuing with this. You'll hear it all again. There's no harm in that, is there? And then I'm going to conduct the communion and then I'll explain some of these things. But first of all, I'd like to mention this question of, he says, eat my body and drink my blood. Difficult one. What does he mean? Because the Old Testament says you must not drink blood. And here's Jesus saying, you must drink my blood. Well, I suppose various people have different interpretations. But when you eat something, it becomes part of you. You're a product. Your body is a product of what you eat, isn't it? And what Jesus means, I feel that how I take it is, that he wants me to exchange his body, my body, for his. I'm sick. Lord, I want you, as I partake of this bread, I take your body, I give you my sickness, and I take your health. I give you all my insecurities and worries for the future, and I take your assurance that you're going to look after me, provide for me, protect me, and guide me. That's eating his body, sharing it, exchanging it. And when you come to the wine, I like to think of it as the fruit of the vine. Lord Jesus, this is your life. So I exchange my life for yours, your righteousness, your fellowship with the Father, your love, your spirit. I take that and I give you all my rottenness in place. So really, the cross is a place of exchange. And when you take the bread and the wine, you are declaring, I testify, I'm making that exchange, Lord Jesus, and I thank you for it. So that the communion service can and has been a place of healing, physical healing for many. But I think we'll leave that until perhaps next Sunday. And I trust when you come to the communion service, which we're going to have after the sermon, and it's going to be last next Sunday, that you'll begin to see, ouch, yeah, I'm a child of God. I'm celebrating this morning and sealing to myself that truth and that fact. Jesus asked me to. See? When you take it, you're just sealing to yourself this great covenant and say, Lord Jesus, I belong. That's why I'm able to take it. I am your child. Amen? Well now, I wonder if we could just pause there, stop there. What we haven't done, by the way, we haven't made our last set of declarations, have we? Well, we'll do that right now, and that'll be our finish. We'll take section 3. I am significant. I'll read it to you, call it out, and you repeat it after me. That ensures that I get most of the blessing. Humble type me. I am the salt and light of the earth. I am, shall we all say it together now? I am the salt and light of the earth. I'm a branch of the true vine. a channel of his life. I'm a branch of the true vine, a channel of his life. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I'm a personal witness of Christ. I'm a personal witness of Christ. I'm God's temple. I'm God's temple. I'm a minister of reconciliation for God. I'm a minister of reconciliation for God. I'm God's co-worker. I'm God's co-worker. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if you don't do that little exercise from time to time, who do you think is going to lose? Yeah, we do, don't we? Let's just pray. Father, how can we thank you for the covenant you've made with us and sealed in your blood? And Lord, it's so rich and deep, we can't fully fathom it. But I just pray, Heavenly Father, that these dear ones, out of their hunger and earnestness, have come here seeking a deeper revelation that only you can give. And so, Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus that you'll take these scriptures and take what they've learned and cause it to become life and reality for them, for the glory of your name. Amen. 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 Amen.